And there is a smiling, friendly usher. And he is so excited that she's there. He says, "Ma'am, I would love to find you a place to sit. Where would you like to sit?" And she said, "I want to sit on the very front row right in front of the preacher." And he said, "I don't know if you really want to do that." The preacher spits, and he's really, really boring. And if you sit in the front row and fall asleep like he puts everybody else to sleep, everyone's going to see you fall asleep. Well, as he's saying all this, her face is getting terse. You know, she's like, she says, "Young man, do you know who I am?" And he says, "No, ma'am, I don't." She goes, "I am the preacher's mother." He kind of hangs his head and he's like, "Do you know who I am?" And she says, "Well, no, I don't." He says, "Praise God," and runs off, right? Doesn't get told on, right? Well, we're in a series of lessons for the month of January. We're looking at Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And in that book, he's got all kinds of really good information. But in these particular five lessons, what I wanted to focus on is these five principles to create a stronger and a healthier and a closer congregation, a family. And so that's what we're looking at. If you'll remember, first week we talked about warmer through fellowship. And we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where they devoted themselves to fellowship, that the church began as they spent time together and they did all kinds of activities together. They ate together. They spent time together in the study of God's Word, which is one of the things we'll do today as well. Small groups kick off today. And I know there's a group, several groups that are meeting after this morning, and then some that are meeting tonight. If you haven't joined a small group yet, you should do so. It'll be a wonderful time. You're going to be talking about this lesson. I had several people come to me and said, "I'm going to take notes so I know what I'm talking about in small groups." So some of you that are writing things down, that's a good thing. Principle two for a healthy family was deeper through discipleship. And we talked about what it meant to be a disciple and loving and serving Jesus in that way. And principle three is stronger through worship this morning. We're going to talk about stronger through worship. It's an interesting word and it's an interesting concept, but we'll get to that in just a second. We're going to focus on God and His biblical model. I found a research paper that was done by a professor. Her name was Vicki Medved, I think, if I remember correctly. And again, Northwestern University. And she was studying the responses of Olympic athletes and how they responded to what awards they won. She found that just looking at their attitudes and their excitement and their overall contentment with how they finished, that bronze medalists, the third place, were far happier than silver medalists who were in second place. Of course, gold medalists won. They're like, "Woo, we, you know, champion." But the silver medalists were a lot more unhappy than the bronze medalists. And so she researched this to try and understand why. And her conclusion was that the silver medalists looked at the gold medalists and went, "I was this close to winning gold," and was disappointed because she was, or this close, you know, her conclusion was, they said, "We were this close to winning gold." Whereas the bronze medalists looked back at everyone else and said, "Whew, man, at least I got on the podium," and they didn't, right? So they were more content with being on the podium compared to the silver medalists. And I think this study reveals a facet of human nature, which is contentment is based on our attitude, right? Attitudes are everything. I think we talk about attitudes a lot. I do, because I think attitudes are important. Chuck Swindoll wrote this: "Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life." Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it." So we look at things, we look at the reality of how life shows up at us, the good and the bad, and how we react to it is based on our attitude and how we feel about things. And I totally agree, because we all know people that we've met before that are always unhappy no matter what good comes their way. They just don't seem to ever find a way to be happy or be content in their circumstances. And then you come across some folks who are as happy as life can and be. They're very content. They're very satisfied. And life just keeps throwing lemons at them. Life just keeps throwing curveballs, and it's just tough for them. But it's their attitude as they work through it. It's kind of like the glass half empty, glass half full. You know, years ago we would do that. We tend to see what we're looking for. And I want you to kind of envision that as we look at Psalm 27. We tend to see what we're looking for. This Psalm 27 was written by David. He has, in the first three verses of this psalm, he's saying he's being attacked by the wicked. He's being attacked by his enemies and their armies. They're coming after him. And he says, essentially, I'm going to find a way to find the joy of praising God through all this. So Psalm chapter 27, verses 4 through 6, if you haven't got there yet. We've got that up on the screen. Now, I think it's interesting, and I'm going to break this down a couple times, that just a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, we talked about Paul and his one thing. You know, that the one thing he was doing, he was looking ahead and not looking back, looking forward to the goal. And here you have David kind of saying the same thing. He says, this one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And if you'll notice, he's saying, yeah, I want to hang out with God. I want to be in the very presence of God. And he's not talking about future. He's talking about now, that he just wants to spend all this time with him. And here's what he says, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. So he has those days of trouble. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. He'll set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So David says, you know what? I've found my place. I don't care what comes my way in this world. And David was a pretty amazing person in and of himself. And we'll talk some more about him and his personality here in just a little bit. But no matter what shows up in David's life, he doesn't see that and say, whoa, whoa, poor David. Instead, he says, oh, man, all the days about the one thing I just want to see the Lord. I want to spend time with him. I want to focus on him. I want to see the beauty of his face. I want to understand him in a better way. And that way, when I finally get to be with him, it's just going to be a homecoming. It's not going to be a surprise. It's just going to be spending time with him. He was constantly writing about dwelling with God and being in God's shelter and finding refuge in the strength and protection of an eternal God. Turn to Psalm 18:1. We've got that on the screen too. Okay. Psalm 18:1. Now that's actually verse 2, right? Or no? You have it. Oh, you got it spread out for me. Good job. I don't make my own slides. Jim did it, so I get surprised too, right? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So again, you have David talking about, you know, loving the Lord, who's his strength, who's his fortress. And then this is the next verse, verse 2. Do we have that on there? Nope. Okay, that's all right. The next verse says, I call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I want you to think about these words for just a minute, because when we talk about strength and worship, a lot of times everyone says, oh, you're talking about an hour on Sunday morning, or oh, you're talking about that hour on Sunday night. No, I'm not talking about that at all. That's part of our worship. But our main worship, our extended worship to God that involves our prayer and our singing and our meditation, all of those things that we do on a daily basis, this is what Paul is talking about in the New Testament, and this is what David is talking about in the Old Testament. And Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and a lot of these other guys, they're not talking about this hour you spend together collectively as a church body. They're talking about this daily, everyday sacrifice. And he says, I call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worth it. Okay, I know the kids' lesson was not just about sugar or poker or getting spankings or any of those things. Okay, but the kids' lesson was trying to get them to, I was hoping, right, that Joshua would have went ahead and done the sit-ups if I paid him enough money, because then I would have done, is it worth it to him, right? Because sometimes we don't see God as worthy. Because we do things when we think it's worth it. I mean, how many times have we decided we're going to, you know, we're going to get in shape, or we're going to lose weight, or we're going to do something nice for somebody else, and they go, well, is it worth your time? Am I going to count the cost to do that? Or do I say, I'm doing that because it's so 100% worth the time and the energy and the emotion that I put into it? I remember when I tore my Achilles on my bowling leg. You know, it was my balance. It was everything that had to get fixed. And he said, well, you got to put a lot of time and energy into this. It's a lot of time and energy. And I was like, oh, totally, no big deal. I love to bowl. It's one of my outlets. I've got friends that I love, to spend time with. And I've been bowling right-handed because I hurt my left wrist. And it's not as productive bowling right-handed. But it's still about being with my friendships. But the doctor said, are you willing to put the effort in? I said, oh, yeah, it'll be totally worth it if I can get back to where I was. Right? So I put the time in. I put the energy in. I put the focus in to try and get back because it was worth it. And so oftentimes we have to look at ourselves and say, hey, is the reason why I'm not worshiping God as much as I should because I don't think he's worth it? It's a question we've got to ask. You're going to talk about that in your small groups, but we'll move on from there. To oversimplify, I think there are two basic types of people in the world, maybe two types of people in the church. And again, oversimplified, there are complainers and there are worshipers, right? Because complainers always find something to complain about, and worshipers always find something to praise God about. And that's true in our life. We'll find that because, again, it comes down to attitude. David was a worshiper. And he realized the importance of that worship because he realized that God was worthy to be praised. I looked up this word worship. It's derived from an old English word which meant worship. All right? It's kind of a neat word when you start looking at it because the two root words are worth and ship. Now, worth is pretty easy for us to identify because value. It's worthy, worth. But the word ship actually means to shape. Ship shape comes from that in one way back old English version. So this old English word means it means to be shaped. So that which is valuable shapes. That which is valuable shapes me. And it creates who I am because of the value I place on it. For instance, if I worship money, Joshua doesn't. He didn't want money, right? He's, I don't want any money. Right? If he worships money, if you pay attention to money, if money becomes your most important thing, it will shape you. It shapes your direction. It shapes your thought. It shapes what you're going to do each day. When you say what's important, well, my family's important. But man, if I really love money, if it's the most valuable thing to me, then my job will become way more important than my family. Now, and you say, oh, really? You know that. We've seen that. We've seen where folks have said, hey, this is the most important thing. Put it this way. If we look at this word shape. Oh, I threw this into my lesson late. Because we're talking about money shaping us. We'll worship money or being shaped by that. I just thought, interesting, $1.5 billion lottery right this week. It had great we had great discussions in our household. Yeah, I bought some lottery tickets. We don't normally buy lottery tickets. We bought them. And we talked, what do you do with it? You know, and I had all these really cool ideas. You know, my list was way different from other people's lists, but I have this really cool idea for homeless people. And I thought, man, that would be cool to be able to do that. But Mark Cuban, who is the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, he's on Shark Tank, you know, eccentric billionaire kind of guy. He's rich, wealthy. They asked him in the Business Insider and what he would do for tips for potential winners to give them some advice. It had stuff like hire a tax attorney, don't take the lump sum. But here's number three. I love this that he wrote. Karen found it. I'll give her credit. If you weren't happy yesterday, this is Mark Cuban, you won't be happy tomorrow. It's money. It's not happiness. I thought that was brilliant. And it's true. See, people equate happiness with money, and they equate happiness as value, and then value with money. And they think, okay, if I have all this money, I'll be happy, right? And then he says, if you were happy yesterday, you're going to be a lot happier tomorrow, because it's money. And life gets easier when you don't have to worry about the bills. Right? I thought that was great. He says some other things at the very bottom. He says, and one more bonus tip, be nice. No one likes a mean billionaire. Right? So be nice. And I thought that was great. But if you think there's value or worth in an object, then you will be shaped by that, or you'll allow that object to shape you. Another word for shape is the word mold or the word form. So we can be formed by or shaped by certain things. I think that's why Paul said, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't be formed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be shaped, be molded by the renewing of your mind. I think it's amazing that God is called the potter and we're called the clay, and that he's the one shaping and forming and molding us. And he says, I'll shape you and you'll be shaped by me if you'll worship me and you'll count me as worthy. I think that's powerful. So don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be shaped by or formed by the renewing of your mind. So the next time somebody says, why do you go to church? You can say some weird answer like, well, I'm shaped by God there. And they'll look at you weird. But then you can explain what the word worth means. Okay, by the way, the passage, Romans 12, we had that, right? Look at the context of this conformed, transformed. Because verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is like a day by day, everyday thing. It's holy and pleasing to God. And this is so cool because this is your true and proper worship. That's what worship is, what Paul says. And then he concludes that by saying, so don't be formed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, you know, this is true worship. What? To be offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what pleases God. That's what's holy to God. It's not this hour of worship on Sunday morning. All right? Now, before you go, oh, sweet, so I don't have to be here. No, because we just talked about how important fellowship was. And we talked about how important it is to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And how your presence here is encouraging to me. And hopefully my presence is encouraging you. We can't build each other up when we're not here. And that's a big part of this worship. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. That this part of worship is important and is included in our corporate worship, but it's not the most important worship. And unfortunately, and now I'm going to preach from my, I'm going to get a soapbox and preach. Unfortunately, people want this hour to be so incredible and special for them. And you see that around the world where they're like, man, if we don't do our worship perfect, it's got to be amazing and great. It's because that's the only time that they worship. And so they're getting this one meal, so to speak. They get this one moment of worship, and they want it to be like, wow, right? Because it's got to last them an entire week until they get to the time where they come back and they want to get wowed again. And I want our worship to be wonderful. I want our praise to be great. I want our singing. I want everything to be just the way, you know, the best that we can do, because we're giving it to God and we're giving it to one another. But honestly, when we understand worship, it's an everyday thing. It's an all-day, everyday thing. And maybe you struggle with that everyday stuff, but it's important. Tony Evans, all right, one of the comments right before I was reading about Tony Evans said, a true worshiper of Jesus Christ offers up a daily sacrifice of praise. And then I read this article, and Tony Evans said, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you'll leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. And I thought that was good. I'm going to read it to you again. If you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you'll leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. And I believe what Tony Evans is saying is very simple, is we oftentimes equate worship as being here in a place where we meet on Sunday mornings. And that's why you have people saying things along the lines of, well, that's where God is, right? Go back to the Jewish times when in the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, that was where God dwelt. And sometimes we want to put God in that little space. So this is, you know, God showed up this morning, just here. And yet he's with us all the time. It's a weekly, it's a monthly, it's a yearly thing. And in a day and age when so many things are competing for our worship, when so many things are competing for our devotion, we've got to make a concentrated and on-purpose choice. David was a brother. David was a husband, a father, a king, a general of an army. He was a preacher and he was a writer. Busy guy, lots going on, but he chose. I mean, King David chose. And if I remember right, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And David chose to put God first in his life. Priority. That was his choice. Look at Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. He says, I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, he says. Let's exalt his name together. So he's like, man, I'm with God at all times. His praise is always going to be on my lips. I'm going to always focus on him. I'm not going to wait for just Sunday mornings. I'm going to do this constantly. I'm going to find ways to praise God. And then he invites everyone else, says, hey, why don't you come and extol the Lord with me? Why don't you come and praise him with me? Let's exalt his name together. And here's the key. Verse 2, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Let those who are struggling in life rejoice. That's hard sometimes, right? Sherry, can I say? Yeah, Sherry's here this morning. Sherry's got stage 4 cancer. And she wants us to be praying for her. And we're going to pray about that. I'm going to get Jim to do that at the end of the service. That's hard. It's hard when life hits you right between the eyes. But David would say, and I think that that's what he's trying to help us understand, is that God is still worthy of our praise. Sometimes we think when circumstances change, that changes God. But God's unchanging. God is who he is. So when life is tough, when life beats you up, when life hands you burdens, hurts, struggles, when we hear the cancer word, or we hear a divorce word, or we hear death, those things are tough for us to swallow. But here's the reality. Nothing changed with God. God is still God. And you say, well, is God looking out for me? God's looking out for you. But God's not present in this circumstance. God is present in that circumstance. I can't answer for God. I can't answer for how life works. But I know this part. I know this part. If God is worthy of praise when life is good, then God is worthy of praise when life is bad. Right? Okay? Nothing in our circumstances changes the value or worth of God, because he is worthy. And so we can our circumstances can change, and it changes our attitude toward praise or our attitude toward worship. But God is unchanged. God is the same today and tomorrow and forever. If we worship God when life is great, here's what I believe. People may or may not pay attention to our worship. But when we worship God when life is tough, people take note. They see that and they go, wow, what do you have that I don't have? That faith in God, that he is reliable, that he's going to take care of us, that, you know, this is only temporary and he is permanent, that he's eternal. That's what our worship is all about. One commentary said, our trials are a megaphone for our worship. It's like they broadcast. Is your glass half empty? Is your glass half full? Don't cry. You're not allowed to, you're visiting. You're not allowed to cry. It makes me cry worse. All right? Is your glass half empty? Is your glass half full? I mean, do we really believe God is worthy of our praise in the good times and the bad times? And that's what we have to understand. That's what that word worship means. And it will shape us. It will form us. It will mold us to be more like his son Christ. Because Jesus said, even in the garden, God, this is tough. I don't know if I can handle this. If you have another way, that would be great. But your will be done, because you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my prayer. You're worthy of my presence. If worship, this is what one guy wrote. If worship brings us into the presence of God, all right? If worship brings us into the presence of God, and if the presence of God refreshes us and strengthens us and gives us hope, then it's impossible to be refreshed and strengthened and find hope without entering into the presence of God. Does that make sense? I mean, if this means this, then this should mean this too, right? That we find that presence of God, that we find that hope. Oswald Chambers, amazing writer, he wrote, "The reality of God's presence is not dependent on any place, but only dependent upon the determination to set the Lord always before me," right? To put Him in there. That's worship. So here's a worship assignment this week. If you want something to do this week, write down something every day this week to be thankful for. It's like a gratitude journal. All right. Now, if you're in life groups, it's on your page. I wrote it down for you. It's number 5. There's 5 things, action steps to do in your life group. Some things that you can do to encourage yourself to be praising God this week. There's some things about listening to Christian music. There's some things about finding a psalm to read every day. There's some really good information there. You can talk about it in your small groups. If you're not going to be in a small group today, then here's your homework. Get a gratitude journal. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't forget to write down all the blessings. So this gratitude journal. Old song, "Count Your Blessings." Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Write them down. Think about it. These are all the things that God has blessed me with. These are the things that God has given to me. I believe we'll be a healthier, stronger body at Open Door when we realize the importance of worship. Just like fellowship makes us warmer and makes us a place where people want to come, just like we'll be deeper as disciples of Him who listen to His Word and practice the things that He's taught us, we'll be stronger through our worship. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, and that song is an invitation song. And I'm jumping the gun for you, Sherry, because I know you wanted our prayers. And so we want to remember Sherry and her struggle with cancer. Just remember, God is still God, and God is still going to give you strength through that. And I know that's tough. That is tough when we go through those hard times. But I wanted to make sure I introduce Tyler before we sing that song. If you want to place membership, which is what Tyler did last week, if you would like to give your life to the Lord, if you want a prayer of this church, prayers of this church, then that's what the song will be about. But Tyler, stand up. I'm going to make you stand up. Tyler Atkins. Sorry. Tyler is 20 years old. He works at REW Materials, which is a drywall supply place. He has a girlfriend, Morgan, who's sitting right there all furry, right? He's got the fur going. Tyler likes to hunt and fish and feed cattle. And he's been a friend of Hunter's for a long, long time. He's a friend of our family. And again, last week he said he wanted to place membership. He's 20 years old. He'll be 21 April 8th. Is that correct? So he's fixing to be a man, a grown up, voting individual, right? Or whatever, 21. But anyway, be sure and welcome Tyler. We're so glad that you're here. And all right, we're going to sing a song.